while you're getting 2 Samuel, we're going to pick up, I don't know if they're working to work with me tonight or not. We're going to pick this thing up. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And while you're going there, if it's okay with you, I want to grab Ephesians 5 real quick, 15, 16. And I just want to start there as a backdrop to this narrative tonight. Ephesians 5 says this, verse 15, 16. You don't have to go there, but this is what it says. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is that your past is not your potential. Oh God. Okay. All right. Your past is not your potential. So let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's use David's story. I think it'll be helpful. 2 Samuel 11. Do you guys have that, or do I need to get it? Okay. And the Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the same time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. Go back to verse 1. Thank you. You flipped too fast. Go back to verse 1. There we go. The Bible says, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful. This is before they had Cinemax. And what's up with that? And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 4 says, y'all gonna make me get verse 4. All right. Verse 4 says, okay. Here we go. I get it myself. There we go. Oh, Lord. Oh, here you go. Y'all playing with me. All right. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Verse 5. Lord Jesus, okay. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am, ooh, Lord Jesus, with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to David, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, come thou not from thy journey. Why then did you not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my own house? See, David wanted him to go home. David wanted him to go home to his wife because he had already messed with his wife and she was pregnant. Pastor, what does this got to do with strategy? Everything. Because how do you move forward when you've messed up? Y'all want to talk back to me? Okay, we're going to get into it. All right. And he says, I'm not going down there to my house. The soldiers that I'm fighting with, they're in tents. And Joab, my leader, is in a tent. They're out in the open field. I'm going to stick with the guys. Verse 12 says this. In verse 12, whenever it comes. verse 12, Lord have mercy. Okay, here we go. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next. And then David had called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Not send him out to the battle so that maybe something happened to him. No, put him on the front line, kill him. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. This is a very amazing story and a troubling thing. And as I go into this narrative today, I want to go into it with the backdrop of Ephesians 5, that we walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for the days of evil. And so when we have this conversation tonight about recovering your potential or the strategy of your potential, I am using this horrible story, if you will, to show you that you can always recover from your mess up. And tonight, it is often that we don't want to talk about our mess ups. And we don't want to discuss that the reason why our strategies aren't working is because typically and usually we've messed up. Oh, Jesus. It is hard to have a conversation with Christians today about outcomes because we have more faith in the outcome than we do in God. The Bible says have faith in God, not in the outcome. And so when we don't get what we want, when it doesn't go our way, Lord have mercy, we lose faith in God because we had more faith in the outcome than we did in the God we say we serve. Because perhaps God didn't want to do it that way. Come on, somebody, stay with me. And so in 2 Samuel 12, you have Nathan coming along, the prophet. Here comes the prophetic slant to what I'm talking about. And I'm just giving you a story for backdrop. My purpose is not to particularly exegete any text tonight, as it were, but to use the text scripture as the backdrop for this conversation about the strategy of your potential. And so the Bible says in chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and one other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb, and he brought it, he raised it, grew it up, and with them and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb and belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who does this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man." Oh, Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. Here's what I need to, for you to hear yourself. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have even given you more. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. And he's giving him the riot act. This is bad, y'all. This is bad. This is bad. Watch this. David says this in verse 13. He says, then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. I can't get help. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, your son's going to be born and it's going to die. Because God, this is going to sound like a cliche. And now I'm about to get into where we want to go. But God can't bless mess. So your strategy cannot be built on mess. So I want to start this message tonight with forgiveness. Because you have to understand, regardless of whatever you've done or regardless of how you've messed up, and perhaps I'm talking to the wrong room, but I don't think so. Regardless, y'all got real quiet. Regardless of whatever it might be, the journey to understanding and recovering your potential begins with forgiveness. So God always forgives you. The question is, will you forgive yourself? Will you forgive yourself? Self-forgiveness is difficult. God forgives and he forgets our sin. Psalms 103. Come on, let's go. Psalms 103. Y'all ain't moving. Psalms 103. Pastor, why are you on this? Because it's hard to plan and strategize when you feel guilty. Am I talking to anybody? It's hard to expect God to move and to believe him for things when you feel guilty. So I want to hit guilt in the mouth real quick, and I want to deal with it because you have to understand this about forgiveness, okay? Self-forgiveness is hard. It's difficult. You'll forgive somebody else before you forgive you. The Bible says this in Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I could go home right now. No, I could just leave and just close it up and be done. I'm going to say that again. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, if I had an organized show, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Wow. I'm not going to lie. When I was young in church and growing up in church, it was hard for me to want to believe God because I just thought he was going to punish you. Come on, talk back to me, y'all. I'm talking about your potential. I'm going to get to the good stuff. I told you you ain't going to like the first part of it. All right? But I thought God was going to punish you. I thought God was punitive. And what I've discovered in my walk with him, that God is not punitive. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He on the other hand, does everything in his power and his might to wash us in his blood and to bring us back to him and to chase us down because his word is in us and he's trying to hasten after his word to perform it. But we are held up by our past and what we've done and what went wrong. And this might not be in regards to sin in particular, but it could be in regards to a past failure. It could be in regards to something you tried and it didn't work out. And so now your expectation has waned because you don't feel or believe that the potential of what is can be. And so this should speak to you in that regard as well. And so when I'm just talking about David's transgressions in the horrible way he got at Bathsheba, like, dude didn't even, you know, I mean, just dag, dog. Dag, man. So that's how God treats us. But on the other hand, we hold ourselves accountable for our wrongs too long. I hope I'm helping somebody. Too long. And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you oughtn't sit in here and think you're not forgiven. Why? Because thinking you're not forgiving shortchanges your potential. Thinking God is mad at you, come on somebody, and he's punishing you, this is blessing me, I don't know about you, shortchanges your potential. And what that does, it places you above him. Not to forgive you has given you more authority over him. Lord have mercy. So you have to deal with this very quickly, and you have to start considering that there are some things you ought to let go that you've done, went wrong, might not have been as bad as David, might have been as worse, don't know. But in order for you to understand the strategy of your potential, in order for you to embrace that, in order for you to use it to propel you into what you want to do, you're going to have to forgive yourself. Adam and Eve were in the garden and just disbelieved what God said. I was this morning or this afternoon in ministry, the minister's training class, I was using the story of Zechariah to make a point that we could be ritualistic and lose expectations. Here he is, Zechariah, the Levite, and the priest going into the temple to pray. His wife is barren. He's praying for his wife to get pregnant, and he's just going about his normal obligation and duty, and the angel shows up in the temple and tells him, you're going to have a son. And he says, I don't believe it. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. And God shuts his mouth. Lord, have mercy. And God, oh, that scripture blesses me because I don't want to go there. But in that scripture, God told him, you know, my word is going to come to pass. I'm going to shut your mouth because my word comes in its season. So prophetically tonight, I want to deal with forgiveness because the failure to forgive ourselves places us at risk for future failures or future sins. So what happens is you become self-condemning. And self-condemnation opens the door to the enemy and forces on you doubt and guilt. And guilt, what it does, it prevents you from actively seeking God's power and wisdom because you are then ashamed to be in his presence. Oh, my God. Doubt enslaves you into feeling powerless and unworthy when the scripture says God doesn't give us what our sins deserve. I'm teaching good. I don't know about you. So when you couple doubt with guilt, both deny the power and the authority of God in our lives and entice us to rely more on how we feel and it destroys potential. So how do I stop allowing self-condemnation to steal my potential, my potency? Maybe I'm jumping the gun. Last week I dealt with purpose. This week I'm dealing with potential. And I'm using both as a strategy to win. You're going to win God's way because you have purpose and you have potential. And God gave you purpose, built you as a person for the purpose he called you to do, and then inside of your purpose, put potential down in there, which is power. Which is power. So I'll get back to the potential in a second. So here's my first point. As a strategy for you to win, forgive yourself and move on. Forgive yourself and move on. You ought to make that a t-shirt. Pay your tithes when you do it. But forgive yourself and move on. Forgive yourself and move on. Forgive whoever you have to forgive, and you have to move on. If you don't do this, then you will make your past your potential. And your past is not your potential. Memory is a powerful thing. I don't want to go there real quick, but it's a powerful thing. And so you have to have the ability, based on memory, to move beyond your past. And you have to use your past to inform your future. You have to start using it as a tool to help you get better and to grow. David did something horrible, but in Psalms 51, we all quote what he wrote based on what he did. And what he quoted and what he wrote in Psalms 51 based on what he did was, Lord, create in me a pure heart. Come on, let's go there real quick. Psalms 51, let's go there real quick. Because David is overwhelmed by the enormity of what he did. And he could have forfeited at this point his potential. He could have said, oh, I'm not worthy of the office. Oh, I shouldn't even be king. But he didn't do that. Instead, David, he confessed. He said, you know what? Yeah, I messed up, Jack. He forgave himself and he moved on. Part of the reason why he bears the moniker, man after God's own heart, because every time he messed up, he moved on. But he didn't move on in a way that held him in contempt with the Lord. He moved on in a way to say, God, I can't move on without you. Stay with me. So we just get into it. So he said, David said, Psalms 51, verse 1. That's verse 1? Oh, great. Have mercy upon me, O God. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go down to 12, so stay with me to 12. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Listen to him. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He goes on to say, for I acknowledge my I did it. I ain't even going to lie. And my sin is ever before me. Verse 4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Stop letting everybody hold you hostage over what you did wrong, because at some point in their life, they did it too. Look at your neighbor and say, you did it too. Leave me alone. You was at the bar. You had a drink. Leave me alone. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. You could judge me, God, because I did it. Verse 5 says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yeah, he did the, I was born this way. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and not go back, y'all going too fast. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Oh, God, if I had time. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Why? Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, why? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want to go a little longer. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was saying, I still got potential. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. He was saying, God, hold on a second. I still got potential. And I want to use it to your glory. So you have to face whatever it is you failed at, or whatever it is you did wrong, or whatever your proclivity is that we hide in church at times. And we come in here and act like everything's good and like we're not struggling with anything. And you're trying to figure out why your life is not going up. Why you just, well, you know, I got this little tendency to, you know, dip over here. And I got this little issue over here. Y'all real quiet. You know, and I you know, I do this every now and then. And it's killing you. Oh, Jesus. And it's killing you. No sin is too great for God to forgive. No relationship is beyond his restoration. No memory is too deep for him that he cannot heal. No problem is beyond his ability to bless you. And so the key to moving beyond everything that haunts you is allowing those memories to empower you instead of destroying you. David recalled everything he did and said, I still got potential. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. So now, once I let go, once I forgive and move on, now it's about redeeming the days of my life. Look at your name and say, you still have time. You still have time. So how much time do you got left? Well, it's up to you. Time is God's gift for accomplishing purpose and fulfilling potential. God gave us time as a gift, so you still got it. It began the day you were born, and it will end the day you die. And so you have sufficient time to become your potential. You're not out of time. Jesus. So when Paul tells us, see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, he's saying that you got to go and start getting busy with what God put on the inside of you. You have to consciously refuse to allow procrastination, discouragement, because these are enemies of your potential. So if your potential has strategy, it certainly has an enemy. And procrastination is one of the greatest enemies to your potential. Procrastination is an insult to time. So when we use our time to do things that don't release our potential or help us progress toward our accomplishment, we forfeit or delay the opportunity to reach the excellent things that God called us to do, or to complete stuff that God called us to do. And so as you do all of those things, you have to understand that being intentional about what God gave you and using it to the best of your ability, then what are we doing? Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. So that means I can get time back by activating my potential and what God put on the inside of me. You and I are like onions. If you peel us, there's another layer. You peel us again, there's another layer. You peel us again, there's another layer. And on the outside of that layer tonight, I believe, was guilt and doubt and worry and fear and frustration. I peeled that off. I'm trying to get down to what's really there so that we can start doing this work that God has called us to do. So I want to give you now some tools to help you with the strategy of your potential. So part of the strategy of your potential is to refuse mediocrity. Mediocrity is the choice to live below what you know you're capable of. You cannot be mediocre unless you choose it. Because mediocre comes from the word medium. In other words, you got small, you got large, and you got medium. Medium is the middle. So you're choosing the middle. You're choosing the thing that almost fits, but not quite. If you're large, all right, and you don't eat the bread for dinner, you can squeeze into a medium. But everybody gonna know. Come on, talk back to me. Everybody gonna know. That don't fit. In your mind, you look good. They make mediums because it's the average size. So mediocre is average. Come on, stay with me in here. If you have potential, then you have to understand you're built for more than average. So why are you settling? Who am I talking to? For average. Touch your neighbor and say, you can have more. God said to David, I gave you your master's house, I gave you Israel, I gave you Judah, and if you wanted more, I would have gave it to you. So which tells me that David at some point stopped asking God for stuff and got lazy and got to a place of procrastination, and when kings were going to war, and he's a king, he stayed home. Why? He chose mediocrity. And when you choose mediocrity, your eyes wander. And you start looking at stuff you ain't got no business looking at. And you got time because you're not using your time wisely. So, mediocrity is something that you have to confront. It's a choice. How do I confront mediocrity? Romans 12. Come on. Wow. Isn't that something? Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 is where I want to drill down on first part. And be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be tricked, cajoled. There's over 6 billion people on this planet, and many of them will settle for average. They'll settle for average because they're unwilling to extend themselves, watch me now, to the summit of their own selves. to take your present self and present your present self at the risk of who you are. D- Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, oh God, by the renewing of your mind. So that tells me we were created to be above average. Extraordinary. That tells me that God never, ever designed our success to be measured by the opinions of other people. So don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to declare independence from what the world deems as normal and resist the gravity of average. Secondly, here's the next thing you have to do, is you have to figure out, the enemy wants a lot of distractions tonight, which is letting me know I'm on point. And regardless of what the enemy's trying to do, you're always going to lose, Turkey, so I'm good. So watch this. The second thing you have to do is you have to deal with the curse of comparison. The reason why Nathan came to David and talked to him about the men with the lambs was because he was talking about comparison. And when David considered the man who had all the lambs and took the one lamb from the man, he was mad at him. He burned with anger, did he not? Sit down, sweetheart. Sit down. You don't have to stand up. Sit down. I got you. We're good. It's a distraction. Go on, have a seat. It's all right. And so as David did that, he got mad. He got upset. He got bent out of shape. And so why did he get mad? He couldn't see himself. He couldn't see himself. He couldn't see, this is me. Lord have mercy. The curse of comparison will keep you blind to you. It will keep you blind to you. And you won't see yourself at all. You won't see yourself. If you can deal with the curse of comparison, I don't want to deal a lot of time with this, but if you can deal with it, then you can get to the principle of capacity. And this is where I really want to drill down. Because your capacity is not limited to or altered by your past experiences or anybody else's opinion. It's built on the inside of you by your Creator. God gave you the capacity. God gave it to you. He gave it to you in a space where you never have to compare yourself to anybody else. Corinthians 2, come on, go to 1 Corinthians 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians 2, this is important, all right? 1 Corinthians 2, all right? And let's deal with it, 1 Corinthians 2. So he says this, verse 7. Now we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye have seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The implication in verse 9 is that no human has the right or the ability to fully determine or measure your capacity or your potential that you possess. Because no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love them. And so when you understand this, when you get free from comparison, then you can understand capacity. So the strategy of my potential sets me up for real success, because true success is what you, I said this before at some point in time, I can't remember, but true success is what you have done compared to what you could have done. It's what you have done compared to what you could have done. Think about it. Think about it. Think about what you've done, but what could you do? I used to play golf. Oh, I still play golf. I don't play as much as I used to, but golf became a help to me. It was a help to me so that whatever I was dealing with would be over by the time I got finished. So y'all want to talk back to me. I needed a healthy outlet. I needed something to do with my time. I had no outlets. It was all ministry. It was all preaching. It was all this stuff. And I had nothing else. And I was stressed out. And so a friend of mine invited me out to play golf. And I said, man, I'm black. I don't play no golf. That's the exact words. This is a white guy. I'm black. I said, dude, I'm black. I don't play no golf. He said, you're going to play today. And he gave me the clubs, and I go out, and he gives me the old Arnold Palmer clubs, big white bag with the fur on it. And, and we out there just having a ball. I don't know what I'm doing. He don't really know what he's doing either. And we just out there having a ball. And I hit one good shot, just one, and I was hooked. And then I went out with some other friends of mine. They were talking bad about me. You can't play this, that, and me, I'm competitive. So I went and practiced. I was like, well, you ain't gonna talk about me. I'm gonna get good. And so I went to the range and I ran into a pro, and then the pro became my friend. And then he started training me, and I started playing with the pros. And then I got good, good. No, I got good, good, good. No, you don't understand how I got good. I was really good. I became an 8 handicap. And what that means is that I was in the 96th percentile of golfers in the world. That means I'm better than 96% of the golfers in the world. Just at an 8 handicap, and that's not even, you know, that's like light years away from a pro. So my coach said, what would you really be if you really put everything into it? And I kept going, I'm good. I can break 80. Okay. But I'm good. Because all I wanted to do was not be talked about. Come on, somebody. That's all I really wanted to do was not to be talked about. And so, watch this now. He said, what would happen if you really, really focused? Where could you go? And I went home and I thought about that. And I said, oh, success is not what I thought it was. Success is what you have done compared to what you could have done. And so that year, I really focused. I mean, you understand, I had the net in my garage and everything. The machine with my swing speed, the whole nine. And my wife thought I was crazy. She was just like, what are you doing? And I just got really good at it. So much so, I became a scratch golfer. And I played in the Maryland Open. I qualified to play in the Maryland Open. And I played in the Maryland Open. And with the big boys, under the gun, where every shot really counts, you can't lie. And to this day, I'm a scratch golfer. Why? Because there was more there. Come on. What I'm trying to say to you is that there's more there. And if you start comparing yourself to the 12 handicapper, or the person that's not as good as you, doesn't mean you're great. If dogs broke out in here and started chasing us, right? I ain't got to be the fastest. I just got to be faster than you. And that's trying to live your life that way of saying, I just got to be good enough. Come on, somebody. So this leads me to my next point of the strategy of your potential is built on your ability not to compare. It's built on you understanding capacity, and it's built on your experience. Your experience. Now here's where we don't learn how to use experience well. And I want to help you use it. Experience is a tool. You need to use it. You need to learn how to use it. You need to know how to use it. What I taught you last week about the parable of the talents, that was experience. I was really talking about experience there. And so, I forgot to give you the scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, 12, 13. This is important. I'm sorry. I want to give this to you. This goes back to my last point about comparison. It says this, write it down, but it says this. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. Oh, that's some good stuff right there. That's some good stuff right there. Paul addressed this issue about comparing our talents and our abilities and our potential. Don't do that. It's not going to help you go forward. It's not going to help you get to where you want to go. Experience is the next thing. And so experience is the observation of facts as a source of knowledge and skill gained by contact with facts and events. In other words, it is a product of the past experiences, and it's limited to and controlled by whatever we were exposed to previously. Stay with me. David served Saul at a time where Saul was disconnected from being king. He was anointed king and the anointing left off of him, and now he's soothing Saul from the terror attacks he's having that is coming into his subconscious life. And the music soothes Saul. So David is serving this guy who has lost time. And as he's playing, the javelin gets thrown at him. Are you with me? And so David's experiences with Saul leads him to this disconnect that he finds himself in with Bathsheba. Lord have mercy. I don't have time to go there. So it's his experience with Saul that brings him back to talking to God in Psalms 51, saying, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. It's experience. What do I go back to when things aren't working out? Where's my default setting when I'm not getting the outcomes that I'm getting? Where do I go? Where do I go when it's all going wrong? And experience ought to lead you back to God. It ought to lead you back to the drawing table. It ought to lead you back to prayer. It ought to lead you back to coming back to Him with this understanding that your experience, oh, this is so good, does not cancel your capacity. This is a good example. And I'm gonna close out in a second, but this is a good example. And then I'm gonna close on this good note. But this is a good example. Because I gave you a lot and it's heavy, but it's important. It's important. I told this story before. I think it was this message I preached a while ago. It was a long time ago, but it just popped back in my head, and I thought it's relative to what I'm talking about. So a friend of mine got this car, you know, he was huge into BMWs, and you know, he got this wonderful BMW that he had built in Germany. And so BMW had a program where you could go over and drive your car on the Autobahn. And he does it. And, you know, the Autobahn is a highway that really, I mean, it's a speed limit, but not really. And certain parts, there are limits to it. But then there are parts where there's no speed limit. And so the dealer is trying to get him to open up the 750, which is his. And he's driving it, and he's going like 90 miles an hour. And he thinks he's doing something. And the dealer's going, "What are you doing?" And he's going, "I'm going 90. Why? Because his previous experience with driving fast was limited to 65. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So driving 65 or driving 90 to him was insane. And he said he thought he was pushing it until some speedster came flying past him at 120 miles an hour. What? His car, that 750, can go 180 miles an hour, and he's going half of it. He's doing half of it. So if you're capable of doing 180, then why does 90 feel like capacity to you? Because most of your life you settled for 65. So you have to determine not to let your past experience limit your real capacity. This is so good right now. Mark 9, I'm closing with this. Mark 9, verse 23. Okay. It says, "All things are possible if you only believe. And tonight I pray that you believe that God is not giving you favor in fractions. Did you just hear what I just said? God is not going to give you favor in fractions. He's not going to give you 1/4 of this or 1/5 of that or 1/3 over here. He's going to give you the whole thing. And you got to go into 2020 believing that you're capable, believing that he's able, and believing that you have the potential to do what God has called you to do. You have to expect more. You have to expect more. And so become dissatisfied with fractions. Become dissatisfied with fractions. Become dissatisfied with living in your past or your mistakes or your misunderstandings. Become dissatisfied with, "Well, they don't get me," and so you're just mad with everybody. Become dissatisfied with that. You can't carry unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and expect your potential to flourish. So, Pastor, why did you start with a story of crisis? Because crisis is life's wake-up calls. It is to help you to understand that the alarm is your catalyst. It's to help you discover that there's more to you than what you're doing. And so it's possible with God. And so prophetically tonight, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young that spread out its wings, I stand here tonight prophetically standing over the nest saying, "It's time for you to fly, baby." It's time for you to fly. It's time for you to flourish. It's time for you to go into all that God has called you to do, not just talk about it, not just think about it, not just, you done wrote it down 8 times. You got vision boards all over your house. Let's do it. Let's do it. You've talked enough. You've thought about it enough. You've prayed about it enough. Now you got to take action. You got to take action. You got to take flight. And sometimes when the eagles don't take flight, the mother eagle comes and stirs up the nest. David had a crisis, and it was his wake-up call. It caused him to shock him to realize, I can't do what I want to do. I can't do it without God. I got here because of him. And it shook him. It shook him to the core. And so I pray tonight that this message helped you. Helped you. With the strategy of your potential, because you have it and God gave it to you. And it's yours. Every person in this room has potential. And you can use it as a strategy for where you're trying to go in this next decade. You're not going into a, you can go get your offerings ready. You're not going into a year, you're going into a decade. And you want to think in the decade. Where can I really be 10 years from now? What could I really accomplish? What can I really do? I said this to somebody today, this morning. I was having breakfast with somebody this morning. And I said, if I don't do another thing or accomplish another thing, I could rest on the fact that I have prepared my children for life. Yeah. they will be successful in whatever it is they go and do because they're ready for life. They know who they are. They know the Lord. They're ready. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And it's important. And so wherever you just, decide success is to you, or whatever you want your next decade to look like, start going after it. And go after it with everything you got. Don't settle for 65. don't compare yourself to nobody else. Don't get caught looking at somebody else's stuff. Because you're supposed to be out at war. You're king. Don't become so complacent with where you are that you think there's nothing else to go after. Even if your assignment is to set up the next generation, get busy. They need you. Don't die with the recipes, man. Come on, somebody. Don't die with the recipes. Come on, leave your recipe behind. Show somebody how to do it. Amen. My God. It's important. My grandmother made the best gumbo on the face of God's planet. I think only like one person in our family know how to make darn gumbo. So you gotta make sure you leave something behind. I don't care how big or small it might be. That might be meaningful to your family that you left the gumbo behind. Come on, somebody. Stop, if I can, pressuring yourself to live up to everybody's expectation of what you should be doing or should have accomplished. Don't beat yourself up like that. It's not healthy for you. So I pray that little message blessed you. I hope it did. I hope it did something for your life. Thank you.